I'm excited this morning to launch into something new with you today. Something new that's still something old, but new. We're going to go into the Old Testament for a little while. This morning we're going to start a series looking at the life of Elijah. He's one who God did incredible, miraculous things through. Powerful, powerful things around him and through him. And yet, if we were just absolutely honest about what was happening, those powerful and mighty and incredible things that are some of, maybe some of yours, some of my favorite stories in the Bible, some of the favorite true events of Scripture happen in some of the most difficult circumstances. And we like to see those, maybe sometimes the greatness, but we forget that sometimes in those difficult circumstances that God does some of the greatest works. And so we're going to dive into Elijah. We're going to be in 1 Kings, and we're really going to kind of focus in on one verse in particular, 1 Kings 17:1. All right? And so we're trying to do extremes. Last week, we tried to go from Genesis through Revelations in one Sunday. This week, we're going to just do one verse for the most part in 1 Kings 17:1. I don't know if you guys have any of those crazy people in your lives who get up early, like, you know, 2 hours before they have to go to work so that they can go and work out at 6 a.m. and do 45 minutes of workout, or they're already done with their workout before the rest of us even start to wake up for the day. You know some of those crazy people, and maybe you kind of respect those folks, and you hear about what they're doing and the effort that they put into. Well, I know there's also folks along those lines that I hear about that, you know, by the time I get up in the morning, they've already spent an hour in prayer. Or they've already spent an hour with Christ in his word and studying. And I long for that in my own life at times. And sometimes we can come across those reminders of what those habits look like of folks that we respect in those ways. And today, as we start this different series, I would like to tell you there's some multiple ways that we can study the Bible, okay? And a lot of times here, we like to preach right through passages, and a lot of times we like to kind of maybe sometimes find a topic like we did with marriage or maybe with other topics along those lines that we'll focus on a topic for a while. But another way you can also kind of walk through Scripture is to look at a character and say, God, what do you have to teach for me from that character, from that individual? What things should I imitate from that person's life? What things should I avoid from that person's life? What things does that person's life show me about who Christ is or who God is? And I hope for that to happen for you as we go through the life of Elijah. Maybe we would long for kind of that powerful prayer life that we are going to see that Elijah has, and we would like to have that effectiveness in our prayer life that we see that Elijah has. And so we're going to kind of long for that as we dive into it. I want to encourage you also to take very seriously the miracles that happen around Elijah. Because if we can't take those miracles seriously, we will struggle to take the miracles seriously around Christ. And yet Elijah was pointing always towards the great prophet Christ, the greatest prophet Christ. Elijah lives and he's used by God really during kind of the second season of great miracles in the Scripture. There's kind of four seasons of miracles that really occur throughout the Bible. First season you think of in Moses, and we think of Moses leading the people out of Egypt and all of the things that happened there with Pharaoh and the miracles that happened around there. And then we get to Elijah, and it's kind of that second season. And the third season we're going to see as Christ is on earth is that third significant season of powerful miracles happening to proclaim who Christ is and who God is. And in the fourth season of miracles that is in the Bible, we haven't even approached yet as they occur at Christ's return, and we get to look forward to those. So this is one of those just power-packed segments of God's just might on display throughout Scripture. As we dive into that, we also want to remember that Elijah is very important in reference, in relationship to Christ. And often throughout Scripture, Elijah is connected to Christ. Elijah is important enough to be referenced well beyond his earthly life. God uses Elijah literally and figuratively to prepare his people for Jesus. In the very last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 4:5, it says, "Look, I'm going to send you Elijah." This is after Elijah, but "I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." So one thing I know when we talk about Elijah is to be preparing our heart for Christ. That should be the goal of Elijah, not just to be about Elijah. Why don't we have miracle prophets like Elijah today? Well, because Elijah was pointing towards the greatest prophet who has come in Jesus, our Messiah. God in the flesh has come, the one Elijah was to point to. Jesus announced while he was on earth that John the Baptist filled that role. He was the Elijah that came to call people back to God. John the Baptist was not Elijah reincarnated. John the Baptist was the Elijah that God used to emulate what Elijah was doing. John the Baptist came from obscurity like Elijah. There's all sorts of connections between Elijah and John the Baptist. They dressed similar. They were both forerunners of the Messiah. And Elijah appears at Christ's transformation. And it's also possible that that Elijah will return again prior to Christ's final return. And so we have a lot of things to pick up from that God is using Elijah for, but we're going to see why he's using Elijah. And so this morning, I'm kind of going to set the groundwork for where we're going with Elijah. It's a little bit of introductory material, but we want to kind of catch where we are in the big picture of God's word when we get to Elijah, this powerful prophet. So we imagine all the way back to the beginning. Okay, let's start with creation. We have God creates. We have man sins. We have the fall. Humanity stinks it up really quickly, right? We get Noah. God rescues through Noah, kind of hits the reset button, but man stinks it up again, really quickly, again. We get the Tower of Babel. God scatters the nations, creates a different language as people are scattered. We have the call and the covenant of Abraham. We have it passed on through Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, of course, is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. His son Joseph, who is sold off into slavery by his brothers, goes into Egypt, and through that, actually winds up being a rescuer for the people of Israel because the brothers come to Egypt in a famine and are protected and brought there because of Joseph, because of God's work through there. So then the Israelites are in Egypt until God calls Moses. Moses comes, leads the people out of Egypt in the Exodus, leads them towards the promised land. He receives the moral law, the civil law, the sacrificial laws from God, the Ten Commandments. Gets to the edge of the promised land. Joshua takes over. He leads into the promised land. We enter into the promised land. We get the time of the judges, folks like Samson or Gideon. And then Israel asks for a king. They want a king so they can be like everybody else, like every other nation. And God grants their request, and we get King Saul. And then we get the great King David. And then we get the wisest and richest man who ever lived in King Solomon. And then King Solomon's sons, Solomon's heart is led astray by all of his wives. And his sons are off track. And as soon as we get to Solomon's sons, we get a divided kingdom. And Israel is no longer just Israel. We now get a northern kingdom, which is usually referred to as Israel, the northern kingdom, and we get the southern kingdom, Judah, with Jerusalem in it. And the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, are rotten. From the very start, Jeroboam, the very first king, brings in Baal worship, and brings in the worship of other pagan gods. And you go through in that northern kingdom, we go through Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Eli, Zimri, Tibni, Omri, and we get down to Ahab. Seven kings in just 53 years, and one or two of them ruled for about 20 years. So you can tell there's some fun going on in there. Not really. That's sarcasm, okay? There's a suicide by one of the kings. There's a lot of mutiny, basically. 850 years before Christ is where we are when we get to this point, when Ahab is ruling the northern kingdom of Israel. All of these kings of the northern kingdom, they are referred to as being evil. And almost every single one of them is referred to as being more evil than the one before them, from the very first one. So the Jews in the northern kingdom, even that first king, Jeroboam, he establishes these golden calves for them to worship, and he sets up new places for them to worship because he's afraid that if the Jews from the northern kingdom were to continue to travel down to Jerusalem where the temple is, to worship and to sacrifice, that their hearts will be turned back together as a nation and the nation will reunite. The kings of Israel, of the northern kingdom, are a very good example of how those in power are often corrupted by the desire to want to stay in power and the things that these kings will do to establish and keep power, like starting pagan worship just to keep people from worshiping down in Jerusalem. So we have Ahab. And he's there. And I want to read just a little bit about Ahab for a second. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 through 33. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here to set this up for where we're headed. It says in 1 Kings 16, 29, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king Asa. I want to pause for a second. I used to hate reading some of this section of the Bible, because you would get a reference of so-and-so became king in the third year of so-and-so king, and then this king became king in the year of, and they flip back and forth, and no one took the time with me at that age to help me understand there's two different kingdoms going on. And we start getting these references between this king became king during the southern Judah's king in this year. And then you can kind of trace them back and forth that way. But when we hear all these different king references to each other, a lot of times we're referencing the northern king came in power when so-and-so was king in the south, and vice versa. Kings in the south did a little better. All of them were raunchy in the northern kingdom. I'm in verse 30. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. Then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, that first rotten one, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, was a trivial matter, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and then proceeded to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, another pagan worship. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Folks, on this Memorial Day weekend, I am so thankful, and we honor those who've given their lives to serve and defend this country that God has worked through to bless our nation. And so thank you. If you have veterans who gave their lives in your families, thank you. We honor them this weekend. We say thank you to God who's done it in our nation. Because folks, we may look around the United States right now and we may think things are a little rough. We've got nothing to compare to this northern kingdom when King Ahab was in charge. We have never had a King Ahab in the United States of America. Whatever you think of Donald Trump, he is no King Ahab. No matter what you thought of President Obama, he is no King Ahab. We have been very blessed, folks. We don't understand what it would be like to be under King Ahab. God has never left himself without witnesses on earth, and he never will. He never will. For the northern kingdom, this is a dark time, but he's still sending Elijah. He's still sending a witness. He's still sending a representation. His presence is still there. He still has a plan. He's still working towards his ultimate destination, the sending of a Savior. And folks, we need to remember that in our own lives too. Whatever the darkness is of the day that you may be walking through, God still has a presence in it. He doesn't leave or abandon his people. God's never left himself without witnesses on earth, and he never will. When we got to the dark days before the flood, God still had Moses. So had Noah. I'm looking ahead in my notes. He still had Noah. Just checking to see if you're listening. When we get to the Israelites in captivity, he still has Moses. He still leaves that remnant all the way throughout Scripture. And here, Elijah is going to face off with Ahab, the worst king. Just a clue for a second, okay? How bad this king is and the Bible's influence on our culture today? How many of you know somebody named Ahab today? It's not a real popular name, is it? And it gives you a little idea of how bad this guy was. Nobody names their kids Ahab. The funny thing is, Ahab, the only thing Ahab means is uncle. That's all it means. And you're like, yeah, I had that uncle too, right? No. That's all his name means. But if you were to go through the most popular names for boys, there are 18,360 names that are more popular on the list before you get to Ahab. This is why. This guy is why, okay? And who does he go off and marry? He goes off and marries Jezebel. Does that name ring a bell? Yeah. Do you have a niece named Jezebel? No, not at all. Not exactly in a popular list either. But I will say Jezebel is only number 5,384. Not nearly. In fact, it's actually jumped up 700 spots in the last year alone. And some people are projecting it to keep going. That's a little scary. You know what Jezebel's name means? one who worships pagans, one who worships pagan gods. That's what her name means. Probably wouldn't recommend naming your child that. But let's get to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him, and there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command." Then a revelation from the Lord came to him. "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide yourself at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he did what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived by the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. Hang on to 1 Kings 17:1, because that's where we're going to focus in, folks. And I think there's some things there that Elijah would like you to know, and I would even say more so that God would like you to know through Elijah. Number one, know my God. Know my God, Yahweh. Elijah's name means Jehovah is my God. The personal name for God is woven into Elijah's name, the same name that God gave of himself to Moses, of Yahweh, okay? Jehovah and Yahweh, those two names are interchangeable. And just some fun for names, if you haven't checked out the front of your Bible to understand how they use God's name in your Bible translation, it's good to look that up, okay? Many of us in our Bible translations we may be reading this morning, you'll get in the Old Testament the spots where it's capitalized all four letters, L-O-R-D, for Lord. And quite often, that is their way of representing that in that spot in the original language, you would have had Yahweh, the personal name for God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, and I know I've shared this before, but it's important when you're reading your scriptures. Sometimes when I read the word Lord, I don't think of that as personal as when I think of the word Jesus. But when you're in the Old Testament and you see capital L-O-R-D, at least in the NIV or the Holman Christian Standard, which is the one I tend to preach from, okay? That is the personal name for God in the original. So you're going to think, this is the God that I know. This is the God that Elijah knew personally. And as he gave that name Yahweh, well, they wouldn't even utter that name. But when they would write it down, they didn't write down vowels either. So they would lose all the vowels out of it. So you wind up with just Y-H-W-H. YHWH, hey, let's make it Latinized, as it comes through the Latin language to reach us. So you swap out the Y, you get a J, you swap out the W, put in a V. And then, because they wouldn't write that name or they wouldn't also speak that name, they would recreate the name. And we're not quite sure if you're supposed to take the vowels from Adonai or possibly, which also means Lord, or if you're supposed to take the vowels from, I just lost it, not Adonai. Elohim. Take the vowels from that one and insert those vowels back into the four letters that we held on to, and that's how you get Jehovah. Maybe more of the information there than you wanted to know, but the one thing that all scholars agree on, Jehovah is just a Germanic pronunciation, okay? That's a fancy way of saying the one thing all scholars agree on is Jehovah is not the way to pronounce it. Makes for an awkward thing for the cult Jehovah's Witnesses, who defend that name as if though lives depended on it. And even that's not the right pronunciation, but we're not quite sure because of the way that letters are translated through it. Elijah, Jehovah is my God. He wants you to know his God. It's personal. Where's he from? It says, Elijah the Tishbite. From the people who come back to bite you in the tush. No, that's not what Tishbite means. We don't know what Tishbite means. Tishba, where it's from. Some have said it maybe in areas around Gilead, but we're not really, really certain about it. In fact, in one translation, they think that Tishba and Tishbite are just other words for strangers. So it's possible to read it as saying, so here's Elijah, the stranger from strangers. And once again, you're like, yeah, I had that uncle too, right? You're the stranger from strangers. We don't really know where he's from. The most important thing we know about Elijah is who his God is, who his personal God is. It's pretty likely, because we don't get any other reference in here about what tribe he's from, that Elijah's not even a Hebrew. It's likely he's even from outside of the family of Israel, and yet God is going to use him. He has no family designation, no heritage of some type to make him important. The only thing that makes Elijah important is who his God is. He's a plain man. He's living in a rocky area. He's living in a place nobody knows of. He's a stranger from a strange area. I don't know, maybe we'd call it Galena today. I don't know, all right? But there's no reason of what we know. Sorry, Sean, that wasn't a dig at you, sorry. All right, there's no reason from what we know about Elijah to go, oh, here comes a rescuer, here comes a man of power. All we've got is Jehovah is my God. Is Jehovah your God? You have more in common with Elijah than you realize. Most important fact, the most important identity about you is who is your God. Is he personal to you? Because he's revealed himself to be personal. Elijah already knows what's written in Daniel 11:32. I know my Redeemer lives. He had just spent time with him, I believe, that morning praying. Is my prayer for you that the phrase is my God or my Savior would be common on your lips, okay? In today's world, it's really common for folks to have recreated God or to remanufacture God in some version they want. That's not the reason I want you to say my God or my Savior. Not because he is unique into the way that you've created him to be, the God you want him to be, but I want him to be personal to you. He desires to be personal to you. You can know him closely and intimately. He is the God of all, but he is also your Savior. Elijah, the ordinary prophet of an extraordinary God, demonstrates literally, okay, that our mountaintop experiences happen when it's not about us. And it starts from even the very first phrase here in 1 Kings 17:1 as he announces, as the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him. Number two this morning, we need to know that God is alive. Elijah wants King Ahab, as he stands before him, to know that God is alive. As the Lord God of Israel lives, I'm standing before him. This is a big deal, folks, because the false god, the pagan god Baal, would supposedly subject himself to other pagan gods at certain times and essentially die, and then would need to be resurrected because of the prayers or the crop needs or the rain needs of folks who were worshiping him and sacrificing to him. So the folks would be waiting for him to resurrect to bring rain again. And Elijah announces in this kingdom where Baal is the popular god, says, my God is alive. There is no waiting for my God to be resurrected. Folks, yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but my God has always been alive, and he always will be. I'm not waiting for him to be woken up in some way. Elijah is calling out the false god of Baal. Baal is the god of storms. He's the god of lightning, the god of rain. And Elijah just announced on behalf of the true God Jehovah, on the behalf of the true God Yahweh, there's going to be no rain. No rain. He has just called out this king. He has just called out the false god Baal. Folks, if you think there's some kind of crazy power showdown that goes on between Donald Trump and the leader of North Korea, it doesn't begin to compare to the way Elijah just called out Baal. Just called him out. And yet, here it is, a drought. No rain, not even dew. The weather around here, plenty hot, right? Already there for the summer. I've known droughts that have lasted maybe a little over a month. Missouri records that in its driest summer on record, June, July, August, in Missouri's driest summer on record, we still got 4 inches of rain. Folks, we are talking about 3 years of no rain or dew. That's intense. That's devastating would be a better way to put it. That's what he's just called out. If you want your useless trivia for the morning, hottest temperature ever recorded in Missouri, 118 degrees, recorded in Warsaw, Missouri, 1954. Here's your other useless bit of trivia. Coldest temperature ever recorded in Missouri? Negative 40 degrees. 1905. Warsaw, Missouri. It's Missouri, folks. Only here. Extremes, right? Extremes. But let me give you an even greater extreme. Our God is alive and always has been and always will be, and every false god has always been dead and always will be dead. No power whatsoever. There is no greater extreme than from our God to every other false god. Every materialistic or earthly or godless goal is also dead and will only leave you in drought. Number three this morning. Know that my God is here. Elijah says in that very first verse, I'm standing before him. As the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him. Folks, we need to know that God is here right now. Yahweh is my God. He's alive and he's standing here. Elijah knows that God is present. Elijah puts the glory of God before everything else. Later on, we'll read that Elijah is very jealous of the Lord his God. Folks, when we long to see God's name honored and restored and his glory above everything else, God can do great things through that. We look around our nation today, and sometimes we're concerned. Maybe we're upset at stuff. And folks, I would offer this, and if this is too critical, it's critical of me more than critical of anybody else, okay? I know in my own life, way too often I look around our nation, and I am upset at stuff because it's stuff I don't like or it's stuff I'm uncomfortable with way more often than because it dishonors God. I want to be more passionate about what honors God and what dishonors him than just because I don't like it. And that's where Elijah is at, folks. I'm standing before King Ahab, but Ahab, I may be before you, but I'm standing before my God who is alive first and foremost. It's about his name. It's about his glory. Who am I standing before? I'm standing before the one I serve. And there's Elijah's identity again, okay? The most honored position you can ever stand in is the presence of God. If you're a believer, by Christ's blood, you are there right now, folks. You are able to stand before the holy God because of Christ's work on the cross. It's the most powerful position you can stand in the presence of God. It is the most influential position you can stand in the presence of God. Yeah, we could be like Elijah, and let's take our message to those who are ruling. Let's take our message to those in the media who proclaim to the most people. Let's seek the highest platforms and the greatest multitudes that we can proclaim God's glory and his truth before. But let's also remember that the most privileged and powerful position we will ever be in will probably be in your prayer closet or on your knees next to your bed. That is the greatest place of honor and position we can be in is in God's presence. What made Moses so bold before Pharaoh? His God. Who enabled David to go out into the field and face Goliath? God did. Who gave Paul the strength to testify before Agrippa in a court where he could have been killed or at least would easily have been tortured again? His God. Our God. Where Luther gets the resolve to continue his mission during the Reformation as we were studying, even when it could have possibly cost him his life, it's because of his God. God was there, God is here. Folks, we want to be more conscious of God's presence than our problems. Am I more conscious of the fact that God is here? What's that first thought that enters your mind when you wake up in the morning? What's that first issue that's weighing you? Maybe you would take a moment and pray right now. God, tomorrow morning, when I wake up, would the first thought in my mind be, you're here. You're here, God. I know you're here. Dave, thank you for already diving into some of my scriptures this morning. Somebody's listening to the Lord. And I don't say that in jest. God's good. Isaiah 40, 30 through 31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Folks, when you want to fly and run in the strength of the Lord, we begin by waiting and trusting on the Lord. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. He is here. You're already standing before him. Why not stand with him? Stand in him. Acknowledge his presence regularly. Elijah's saying, I've now given the message. Ahab, I've stood before my God. I've stood before you. I've given the message. And then he leaves the scene. In those last couple of verses that we read, he exits. He just spoke to a king. He just called the king out. Folks, if that happened in our culture today, the normal person would be like, hey, sign me up for a movie deal, book deal, where's the tour start? I mean, I've got this platform. Elijah is satisfied with doing what God's called him to do and go where God says to go, because he knows with God is the greatest position he can ever have. So Elijah takes the instruction to leave, and he goes exactly where God calls him to go, Wadi Cherith. It's not a sushi restaurant, okay? It's a seasonal brook. It's a seasonal brook. He's going to get water there. He's going to be fed by ravens. A seasonal brook. He's just announced a drought. Lord, I'm going to the brook that dries up every year anyhow, and we just announced a drought. Folks, sometimes God sends us to dry places so we will remember he is our fountain of living water. I don't know where you are, maybe headed into or where you've been, but I pray that wherever that is you are, you would know him as the fountain of living water. Elijah goes to a place he already knows is going to be dry, or at least will dry up soon. Number four, and I've only got two more for you folks this morning. Know what my God has promised. Elijah wants you to know God has already been at work. He's going to continue to be at work. He's been bold. He's called out this evil of evil kings. He's called out the false gods. He's brought bad news. And although we read on this side, and I did this while even preparing the sermon, I kept thinking, oh yeah, he just announced it was a three-year famine. He just announced it was a three-year drought. He just told him. Read back into verse 1. He just says, folks, there's a drought. And it's not going to rain until I command it to rain again. How long? How long? He's called him out. Elijah didn't look at an evil king and just get a whim that he was going to call out some kind of curse on him or curse the nation. Elijah's not acting on his own here, folks. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verses 16 and 17. I think it'll be up on the screen, or if not, if you'd like to turn there with me. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16 through 17. God speaks, and he says, be careful. He's speaking to the Israelites. Who's King Ahab? King over the northern kingdom. Israel, the northern portion. Be careful that you are not enticed to turn aside, worship, and bow down to other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will close the sky, and there will be no rain. The land will not yield its produce, and you will perish quickly from the good land the Lord is giving you. Why is Elijah such a man of power? Why can Elijah stand before this evil king and just call him out? It's not because of Elijah. It's because Elijah is standing on God's promises, what God already said he was going to do. Elijah speaks and he prays with power because he's speaking and praying God's word, what God already said. Elijah prays powerful prayers, and those powerful prayers are rooted firmly in Scripture. They're rooted in God's will. These powerful prayers are for God's glory. There shall not be dew nor rain these years. Elijah says it because God said it. The best thing you can hear any teacher, any preacher, any pastor, any missionary say is, thus says the Lord. Or, the word of God says. We don't need new things, folks. We just need what God's already said. Elijah had no new message for this king. He was just announcing to him what God had already promised, what God had already said. In fact, if we were to go into the New Testament and read the references in Luke and a few other spots, we'll read that this drought actually happens for 3.5 years, okay? But when Elijah comes back and faces King Ahab again, which we're going to get to in a future week, we won't go there this morning, okay? We're going to get there. He comes back, and it's been 3 years of a drought when he announces that rain is coming. 3 years since he announced it. Put those two together, and there's a really good chance, folks, that when Elijah stands before King Ahab, they've already entered into 6 months of drought already. And all that Elijah is doing is announcing in power and proclamation what God is already doing. Folks, when we go to somebody and we say, Jesus Christ loves you and he is here to be your Savior, it may feel like we're telling them something new to them, but we're just saying something that God's already doing and is already at work yet. And we want to pray these powerful prayers. We want to do that. We want to do it from God's word, just as Elijah did. What's God promised? He's working all things together for our good. He'll bring justice. He will supply our daily needs. He will never leave us or forsake us. He promises that he has the power to see his will accomplished, and he promises he can work and will in us to make us into the people he's calling us to be. Folks, we can't break God's promises by leaning too hard on them. They're okay to lean hard on. He's given them to us. Lastly, this morning, Elijah and his God wants you to know from Elijah, I'm just like you. We have the same great God. James 5:17, verses 16 and 17, actually, James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Yet he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. He had a nature like ours. That means, folks, he had all the same weaknesses that you and I have. But he has the same God that you and I can have. I don't know how often I can use monster trucks as an illustration, but I'm going to do it again for a second here this morning. So, if you ever come across Monster Jam, okay, that's one series of monster truck racing, Monster Jam. In that series, it just so happens to be that about probably 2/3 of the trucks are all owned by the entertainment company that runs that show, for lack of a better word, okay? So in Florida now, there is a large warehouse shop where most of those trucks station out of. And if this means anything to you, awesome, bonus points for you. If not, just deal with me for a second, okay? So if you watch a Dalmatian monster truck, Dalmatian mutt, you watch that one, you'll start to notice that its framework looks exactly the same underneath as, say, the junkyard dog monster truck. The reason for that is because of all those trucks that they own together, they've gone to the system where, yeah, you might have a certain driver and you might have a certain body style, but all the guts underneath, they've gone to building them all identical. So if there's some kind of transportation issue, scheduling issue, or whatever, hey, they just pull the body off of one truck and they throw it back on there. And every once in a while, you can even catch this on TV. And for lack of a better illustration, Gravedigger. Anybody remember a Gravedigger monster truck? It usually has a bright green frame. And every once in a while, you'll catch a show where there's a bright green frame underneath a Dalmatian mutt monster truck body. And you're like, what in the world is going on? Well, they're just swapping them out. The cool thing here in that series, though, is because that's the folks who have money. There's a few other trucks out there that are different, and they're just personally owned, and they're a part of it. They can hardly compete because they just don't have the money to keep up with it. What is that all talking about, okay, guys? Because, folks, it's not about our skin. It's not about our body. It's about the God who's empowering. And maybe in the Old Testament, it looks like Elijah in that day. But if it's God at work in us, it can look like Matthew at a soundboard on a Sunday morning. And the question that these drivers have to deal with And the reason why some of them don't join that series, and it's more information than you may want to know, but they have to decide, am I willing to drive for Feld Entertainment, or do I want to drive for me? And so often in our lives, folks, we have that same question before God. Do I want to drive for God's glory, or do I want to drive for me? Do we want to be seen like Elijah? Because sometimes we look at Elijah, and, oh man, I would love to be like Elijah. Or do we want to glorify God like Elijah? Elijah is just like you. He's just like me. Thank goodness we have the same God available. He wants to do the same mighty works through you. Yes, Elijah had a special role. Yes, Elijah had a powerful role in preparing the people of Israel to point towards Christ. We may not have that same role, but we do have the same God. And whether it's a nation that Elijah calls out to, or it's that co-worker who comes to Christ because God at work in you, both of them are phenomenal miracles, folks, and are for the glory of God. When you see Elijah, your God is at work. May you also see him at work in you, and may you trust him to be at work in you.